Ever felt like you're waiting on someone who doesn't show? Or at least when they do, it's too late? Sometimes I feel like this bench describes my relationship with God. I've got this space beside me and I wait and wait and wait. It's like the woman named Martha. She and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus were like family to Jesus. When Lazarus became ill, the sisters sent for Jesus to come. They waited and waited until it was too late. Of course, that's when Jesus arrived. Martha greeted him and said, "Lord, if you would have gotten here sooner, my brother would be sitting next to me right now. But I want to believe there's still something you can do to change things." To Jesus' credit, he didn't make any excuses for not getting there sooner. He just said, "Your brother will rise again." Now, Martha believed in resurrection, so she said, "I know he will rise one day. I just wish he was still with me today." Then Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Then he asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, I believe you are the Christ." She goes to tell her sister that Jesus arrived, and then Jesus does something really incredible. But you'll hear about that in a minute. For now, I stop the story here because this is where I need to remember that some good things in life require waiting. I need to remember that waiting is important. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
That was Samantha Lewis presenting our scripture story this morning. Didn't she do a wonderful job with that story? I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. And picking up on where we left off with that story, I want to begin with a question, which is, do you remember the first time you felt let down by God? Now, notice I didn't ask, have you ever felt let down by God? In the life of faith, there are going to be times you feel let down. Now, you might not give yourself permission to say that. You might take the blame upon yourself. You might say, "I wish I had a stronger faith." The idea of being let down by God might not be a belief that you allow yourself. So you'll say things like, "Well, maybe God just has a plan. Perhaps there's a reason for the things that have happened in my life." But in the life of faith, there are going to be times we don't understand, times where we're uncertain, times when we feel let down, and that's how faith grows. It's like the story of the young man who just made one mistake after another. He went to see his granddad because he knew his granddad was very wise. He said, "Granddad, how do I keep from making so many mistakes in my life?" His granddad said, "Oh, that's easy. Develop good judgment." The young man said, "Well, how do I develop good judgment, Granddad?" He said, "Oh, that's easy. Make mistakes." How do you keep from feeling let down by God? Grow deeper in your faith. How do you grow deeper in your faith? By facing times you feel let down by God. Today's story is a story about people who felt let down by God, and they were open to grow deeper in their faith. And they came to a place where they trusted God in a new way. The story begins with the blunt statement. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, as we heard shared a moment ago. The three of them were like family to Jesus, but Jesus delayed going to see them. And the writer of the Gospel of John tells us why. It says, "It's for God's glory so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, in the Gospel of John, where it speaks about Jesus' glory, that is a reference to Jesus' return to the Father. But that return comes by way of the cross. So whenever we hear about Jesus' glory, we know it's going to have something to do with Jesus' death. By the time Jesus arrives in Bethany where Lazarus lived, he finds out that it was in fact too late. Martha and Mary greet Jesus separately in different locations, but they both say the exact same words to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Martha and Mary, in this encounter with Jesus, represent those who believe in Jesus. They love Jesus, but they have been disappointed. And they're honest about feeling like he let them down. They both speak the same words to Jesus, but Jesus gives them widely different responses. Tim Keller says it's important to pay attention to the responses that Jesus makes to both of the sisters, because this encounter is different from other encounter stories. It reveals Jesus' nature unlike any other. Let's begin with what he said to Martha in response. This response reveals Jesus' divinity. It reveals Jesus' divinity. He says in response to her statement, "Your brother will rise again." She's thinking of a futuristic belief. There were those in Judaism who believed in resurrection. They believed in a future resurrection of all the dead who will be raised together. She says to Jesus, "I know this will happen one day." And then Jesus speaks the astounding words, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am." This is part of a collection of sayings in the Gospel of John called the I Am sayings. Jesus referenced many different I Am symbols. Resurrection and life, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. I Am harkens back to the name of God told to Moses on Mount Sinai. He's told to go to Pharaoh and he says, "Who do I tell them sent me? What is your name?" And God says, "I am who I am." Jesus aligns himself with the great I Am. And notice that he doesn't say, "I have the power to give life and resurrection." He says, "I am those things." This is an astounding claim for a human being to identify himself as God. C.S. Lewis says this creates a trilemma, not a dilemma. A dilemma is two opposing things. A trilemma is three opposing things. He says, for a human being to make such a claim forces us to decide, what do we believe about him? Look at these words from C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil. You must make your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us to decide. He did not intend to. Now, it seems obvious to me that he was not a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." Jesus presents an astounding claim to Martha. "I am God. I am resurrection and life." But to just believe such a bold claim is not enough. There must be more. So he speaks words to Martha that we have all heard spoken at funerals before. look at the following words. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. Barbara Brown Taylor points out that in Greek, the word for believe is the same word for trust. You can actually interchange them. It's the same word. She says, but think about how different this statement sounds when you take out the word believe. Just leave it blank, guys. Go to the next one. And then think about putting trust in there. Let's say this together, inserting trust. Those who trust in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and trusts in me will never die. Do you trust this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I trust. Does that feel different to you to say it that way? Yes, Lord, I trust. To just believe a big idea is not enough. Jesus is asking Martha, do you trust me as the one who has the power to claim I am the resurrection and the life? Now let's look at what Jesus does in response to Mary. Mary comes to Jesus and says the same thing, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, before we go further, let me just ask you, what do you expect Jesus to do at this point? If you know nothing about the story, if you've never heard it before, all you know is he has come with the claim to be equal to God and to have the power of resurrection. What would you expect? Would you not expect him to eliminate her tears as quickly as he could? To say, stop crying, just hold on for a few moments. Watch what I am about to do. I'm going to give you a reason not to cry. I'm going to bring your brother back to you. Somebody with the authority of God, wouldn't you expect them to do that? But Jesus doesn't speak in response to Mary. He does something, and in fact, this is the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Is that not equally astonishing? The one who claims to be equal with God would weep, would share her grief, would enter into Mary's grief. This obviously shows Jesus' humanity. He's fully God and fully human. One of the basic claims of the Christian faith about the nature of Jesus. He is both and, not one more than the other. To say that he was more God than human would mean that he doesn't really know the suffering that we experience in this life. And to say that he was more human than God is this to say he's little more than an inspiring example. No, he's fully both and. The Nicene Creed, true God of true God and became human. But why? Why? Because he comes to show that his power is not to eliminate pain, but to transform it. In fact, that's just a surface level observation you can make about this story, that God's power is revealed in pain, not apart from it. If you took away nothing else from this story, you would say, well, Jesus intentionally waited to go there. It's very clear that he doesn't come to exercise power to prevent grief from happening. That is very clear. But in what he's about to do, there's something being communicated about God's power, not to keep us from experiencing pain, but to get in the middle of our pain and work through it and do something as a result of it. Now just think about it for a moment. Jesus didn't do Lazarus any favors. Lazarus would have to die again. It's bad enough to die one time in life, but to die twice, now that is a bummer. Martha and Mary one day will have to go through all of the ritual over again. They will have to go through another funeral for the same brother. Obviously, this story is not about sparing people pain. It's about what God can do in pain. You know, sometimes the way we speak about resurrection, I wonder if what we really mean is resuscitation. We want God to just return something the way it was. We want God to restore relationship the way it was. We want God to put our lives back in the place where they once were, to return things in our lives that we once lost. You know, it's like the old saying, what happens when you play a country song backwards? You get your wife back, your truck back, your job back. Sometimes we want God to do a rerun. And what God wants to do is give us a new song. God wants to put a new song in our hearts. God wants to create a new thing that we've never experienced before. And we don't understand what resurrection means until we're willing to let go of the past and to embrace something God has yet to do. Perhaps one of the best statements of faith made by Martha was before she said, I believe you are the Christ. It was earlier. Look at her words. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I know that even now God will. She doesn't know what God's going to do, but she just believes, God, I think you can do something bigger than what I understand. Take those four words, store them away, hold on to them, so that the next time that something is taken away from your life, when you're tempted to pray for resuscitation, that you'll pull those words out and you'll say, even now God will. Even now God will. But there's something even deeper going on in this story. And it's something that scholars don't really understand. In fact, it's probably the greatest unsolved mystery in the Gospels. It's in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. You might circle the words deeply moved. That's actually one word in Greek. It means a lot more than moved. It actually means anger and rage. And that's why it has stumped interpreters of the Bible, because it seems so out of place. Jesus is at a funeral and he's angry, he's raging. This doesn't make sense. And so many interpreters say, well, he was just full of emotion. He was deeply moved. We picture this with great compassion, Jesus having tremendous sympathy. No, that's not what it means. He was mad as all get out. What was he mad at? We don't know. Some say, well, maybe he was mad at himself for being so late, but he was intentionally late. Some say he was mad at the Jews there who were mourning and weeping because they failed to believe what he could do, but that doesn't seem to be in keeping with the character of Jesus. Some say, and I believe this gets closer to it, that he's mad at death. He's angry at all of the things that bring tears to people. He's angry at hurt and grief. And then some say it gets even more specific. He's angry at Satan. He's angry at the one who works to keep us separated from God, at all of the powers of evil and darkness in this world that bring cancer, that destroy life, that cause people to hurt one another. He's mad at all of it. What we know for sure is not only that this says Jesus was angry, but when he calls for Lazarus to come out of the tomb and he brings him back to life, he seals his own fate. We know this because if you keep reading in the story of John chapter 11, it says when Lazarus came back to life, it frightened the religious leadership. They called a special meeting. They said, he's now more popular than ever before. We're not going to be able to control this. And it ends with the chilling words, from that time on, they sought a way to kill Jesus. When he brought Lazarus out of the grave, he was putting himself in it. Maybe Jesus is feeling the anger of all of it. The word is even more specific than anger. You know what it literally means? It's the sound a horse makes. It's a snort. That is what the word in Greek means. It's the sound of a war horse about to charge the enemy, and the horse snorts as it takes off to charge the enemy. That's the the way this word is specifically identified. Have you ever snorted when you get mad? Have you ever just made that sound? You have to be careful. You have to pull tissues out if you don't do it the right way. But have you ever gotten mad enough about something? You just snort. You go, something you can't get around. You can't avoid it. You don't have that option. You're mad about it. You're angry that the situation has existed. But you don't have the option of not facing it. You have to face it. I believe there's a powerful word in this story of Jesus snorting in anger because he has to face something that God does not give him the option of avoiding. And the word to us is that because he did, he will help us when we have to face those same things. God will get us through because God has gone through. God will get us through because God has gone through. And he will surround us and he will help us even though we're mad about what we've got to face. Even though we shake our fist at heaven and say, God, why did you let this happen? But we don't have the option of avoiding it. That even Jesus felt that way. And he'll help us. I remember the first time I felt let down by God. I was 19 years old. My friend David Cook, who was 24 years old, died. He had been a mentor to me in the Boy Scouts. He was a close friend. He was training to be a paramedic. It was springtime. He was called out on a rescue mission in a river that had been swollen from the rains. It was believed that a boy might have drowned, and so he and some others were in a boat, and a shoe surfaced. Without thinking, he dove into the water. He had no idea that he had a rare heart disease. And in his struggle to swim against the current, his heart exploded. I wondered why God would let something like that happen. I felt let down by God. And almost 40 years later, I would love to tell you all of the ways that God worked through that experience, all of the amazing things that God did as a result of that, but I have yet to know any of those. I don't know a one, in fact. Why would I tell you an unfinished story like that? Because we all have our unfinished stories, don't we? We all have our experiences that make no sense, that cause us anger and grief and doubt. And we wonder, what's the meaning of this? But I believe one thing for sure. I believe one day I will see my friend David again. And when I do, I believe he'll be able to sit down with me and tell me things that I don't know right now, things that I might not ever know in this life. I believe that. Because what's the alternative? Is the alternative to believe that everything in this world is just random and it doesn't make any sense at all? That there is no God? You can. I choose not to. I choose to trust that which I have not yet seen and believe that even though God doesn't give me everything to know, God gives me lots of reasons to trust. It comes back to the story and the question to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you trust this?